are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
The collection for the Lord's people. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves, first of all, to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, also to us. So we urge Titus, just as he had earlier made a beginning, to bring also to completion this act of grace on your part. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I'm not commanding you, but I want you to test the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. And here is my judgment about what is best for you in this matter. Last year you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work, so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it, according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what one does not have. Our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn, their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality, as it is written. The one who gathered much did not have too much, and the one who gathered little did not have too little.
Terrific. Thank you, Donna. Well, tomorrow is the memorial service for Bob Otto. That is Craig Otto's dad. And as I spent some time with Craig and his brothers planning the service and talking a little bit about their dad, there was one word they used to describe him that ties into our message today. They said he was generous. He was a very giving person. In fact, they said there's a well-known secret in the family that all the kids and grandkids are aware of. If you really wanted something, all you had to do was tell grandpa that you liked it, and the rest would take care of itself. That seems to be a common weakness among grandparents, I think. Or maybe it is a strength. In the context of biblical giving, it is certainly a strength. Generosity. And that will be our focus in our scripture study this morning. One of the wonderful things about studying books of the Bible all the way through is that we stumble on passages that on our own we wouldn't necessarily have picked. I just am guessing that I probably, for Sunday, July 28th, would not have picked out the topic of giving or money and the church. But 2 Corinthians takes us there, and that's what we're studying this summer, so we're going to talk about it. There's a principle that we live by here, and that is if the Bible talks about something, then we want to talk about whatever that is. We believe that God knows what's best for us more than we do for ourselves. It gave me a little bit of a picture, too, about how this can sometimes work out. Have you ever, and maybe some of you as Y members, you've been upstairs, have you ever seen somebody who's huge, muscular upper body, and then little tiny chicken legs? A little bit like that guy? So, that is somebody whose workouts are lopsided. They are selecting all of their favorite workouts, and in a sense, if we were left to our own devices, we could get spiritually lopsided by always picking our favorite subjects. And I think how good it is to study this book and let it call the shots with God's word as our anchor and our authority, not the favorite subjects of any preacher. There are subjects that can be a bit uncomfortable, and probably money in the church is one of them. If it's your first Sunday here, you might well be thinking to yourself, oh, great, you know, I got to listen to this guy talk about money. Last week, we were in 2 Corinthians 6, and we talked about dating. And I think, boy, if some of those folks come back who are here for the first time, that will be an act of God. But if you're feeling anything like that this morning, and maybe this is your church home and it's still just uneasy, I want to put your mind at ease. I think there's something special that can happen when we have difficult conversations as a spiritual family, or even as a family, in your own family at home. There's something so refreshing and freeing about being able to tackle a tough subject in a healthy manner. And perhaps you've experienced that elsewhere. You know, the ability to just say, let's just be transparent with each other. And let's not call any of this stuff taboo. Let's just talk about it together. Grab the bull by the horns. That's exactly what we're going to get to do today. And if you are our guest or you're here for the first time, you're going to kind of get an inside look at a family conversation, which we hope is a blessing to you. We have been studying 2 Corinthians this summer, and this is where 2 Corinthians takes us. Chapters 8 and 9 together are some of the Apostle Paul's most extensive teaching on giving and the church. And so today we're just in the first half of chapter 8. Specifically today, I'd like to share with you three principles that emerge right out of the text. Now there are more than three that are there, and there are some verses we won't even get to today. But I'd prefer to be selective rather than exhaustive so that we don't lose the forest for the trees. So, three select principles. And one last thing before we get into them. I want to share with you something I feel like is foundational to our entire study this morning. And I had a chance to talk too as working with John Hinkle from our worship team and Ashley who's leading this morning. Sometimes giving can be siloed from all of the rest of life and faith. And one thing that we want to do this morning is make sure that we connect the dots so that it's not off on an island by itself. It's not one of those Sundays where we talk about stewardship and somehow it gets the white glove treatment. But as we read 2 Corinthians 8, we see that giving is connected to all facets of our life and faith. It is what we do because of what Jesus has done for us. It flows out of our relationship with God. Giving is something that we do as an act of worship, as part of discipleship, and so on. So what we're talking about is not so much giving, really. I mean, let's not put it in that box. But let's talk about a life of worship that would include even our finances. Does that sound good? All right, might need an extra cup of coffee, too. It's dark in here this morning. So shake off the sleep, and we'll get going. Three principles this morning, and I think they're going to pop out of the text just as we read a few verses. It reminded me of this test. The kids and I, we kind of do all of our appointments together. You know the depth perception test? You put on the funny glasses, and then they say, well, which one of those circles in the pattern comes up out of the page at you? That's what I think we'll see. We'll see these principles emerge right from the passage itself. Here's the first one. Number one, giving, true giving, is generous and sacrificial. And if you're a note person, there is a spot always in the bulletin to take notes. No obligation, but you can jot these down if you want. Giving is generous and sacrificial. Look with me at the opening three verses of the chapter, either in your blue Bible or we'll put them up here for us. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in, and I underline this, rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. So what's our first principle right out of the text? Giving is generous and sacrificial. Now to understand what's going on here, we're going to say a little bit about the Macedonian churches. Macedonia was a different Roman province than where Corinth was. And I circled a couple spots on the map. You see that Corinth is down in what we would call southern Greece. And Corinth was the capital of that Roman province called Achaia. Macedonia is the circle above it. That's the Roman province that included cities like Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. And the gospel came to Macedonia in Acts 16 and 17. So in your extra reading time this week, Acts 16 and 17, you can read all about it. What developed now during this time is that the church in Jerusalem, so let's add that circle, quite a ways away, had fallen on very difficult times. First off, a famine had struck that region around Israel during the time, and there was a significant food shortage. On top of that, the church in Jerusalem was, of course, largely made up of Jewish people who had come to believe in Jesus as the Messiah, and they were being persecuted for their faith. So you put both of these things together, the famine and the persecution, and you have a church family that is struggling just to survive. That sends the Apostle Paul and his colleagues, the church leaders, on a special mission to seek a financial offering from the other churches across the Mediterranean so that they would come to the aid of their beleaguered brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. Particularly, the churches in Macedonia responded very generously. That's what Paul is talking about. And they did so in spite of their own condition. Remember what he wrote. He says, this is in the midst of a very severe trial in their extreme poverty. The Macedonian churches, we know, were facing persecution themselves, which probably gave them an extra measure of compassion for their brothers and sisters in Jerusalem. They knew what it meant to be socially ostracized because they were following Jesus. They knew what that meant for you as a business person, when your business would be blacklisted in the community. They knew what it meant for you to try to make ends meet when nobody would buy from you, nobody would sell to you, simply because you were following the way of Jesus. They knew what it meant to be under threat of violence, for your kids not to be safe out on the street, that an angry mob could show up at your door and beat you or arrest you because you had publicly confessed your faith in Christ. The Macedonian believers were suffering, they were struggling, but Paul says in 2 Corinthians, that did not stop them from giving. In fact, quite the opposite. It almost seemed to fuel their giving and their joy in the Lord. At the Y Church, we like to use an acronym to talk about financial giving. It's TAB, T-A-B, and it stands for Transparent, Accountable, and Biblical. T, we'll throw these up for us to see. Transparent means that we're an open book. So if you have a question about finances or about our finances collectively, we encourage you to ask it. A, accountable, means that we maintain financial best practices at every level and build those structures into place and are accountable to one another. And then B, biblical. Under this one, we won't put them up on the screen, but we highlight several biblical principles, one of which is this first one right out of the gate this morning. Giving generously, giving sacrificially. The Macedonian churches gave sacrificially. They gave as much as they were able, Paul wrote, even beyond their ability. And so God's word, as we turn towards application, is asking me and it's asking you today, do you and I give sacrificially? Now, I know that we give, but is it the kind of giving that requires sacrifice? Where I'm giving up something, where it costs me something. I feel this gift. There is some sacrifice in it. Do we have any baseball players out there this morning? T-ball, Little League, some baseball players. So you guys could probably do a lot better job than I could on this. But you know what a sacrifice fly is? All right, you hit a sacrifice fly, and that scores the base runner, but for you as the batter, that means you're out. The batter scores a point for the team, but he himself, or if this is softball, she herself would give up their turn to run the bases. The Macedonians gave so much that they had to sit down. It cost them something. They couldn't run the bases, but they sent it off to Jerusalem so that their brothers and sisters there could. Do you know that we have marked all kinds of occasions here where we have seen sacrificial giving in action? I thought part of this morning is just celebrating where we have seen that. And I don't generally know about individual giving. That's part of just healthy practice in the church. I don't have access to our financial records, which allows me then to stand before you and not know who is giving what or anything like that. But I do know that we together have celebrated some great moments in giving. Like on more than one occasion, if it happens to be a month where we finish the month in the red and we have not quite met our expenses, on more than one occasion, we have had someone then write a check for that amount to the penny to cover the gap for the month. Or after we brought on Megan Peterson as our pastoral associate, something we planned for and prepared for, and we did this to specifically invest in the life of students and kids. And then we brought in Megan about a year ago, and pretty quickly all of a sudden reality is catching up to us. And some of you remember, we just talked about it clearly with each other. We noted that we are $12,000 short. This was the end of October last year. And we said, we're $12,000 short and we're actually losing ground. And we talked about it together. We prayed about it. We trusted that God would somehow figure this out and sort through the details. And we finished the year. So this was end of October when we kind of sounded the alarm together. We finished the year not only closing the $12,000 hole, but finishing the year $12,000 in the black above and beyond. And some of you were here in January. We just stopped everything and praised God together. And then most recently, just let me share one last story. Our London leadership team leaves on Wednesday of this week. So that students and adult leaders ready to embark on what we believe will be the trip of a lifetime as they focus on calling and identity and serving others. And we had $5,000 more to raise. A few weeks ago, we realized we got about $5,000 left to the finish line. And so we brought that number to the congregation on Sunday morning. And we said, for the next 4 weeks, we're just going to share this with you, and you can partner with us if you feel God leading you to do that. And we prayed, we trusted, we communicated, and we felt like God would provide somehow. And on the second of four Sundays where we were going to highlight this, we had someone from this church write a check for $5,000 to cover the entire amount. That is a sacrifice fly. And those students will get to run the bases. Those are just three examples of many that we know about, and I want us to keep in mind the many that we don't know about. And of course, the amount of money that's given does not necessarily indicate the level of generosity. Does that make sense? I mean, you can have a lot of money and not be very generous. You can have very little and be extremely generous. In Luke 21, that's what we shared with the kids, we have this poor widow who puts in two small copper coins, and what does Jesus say from a distance to his disciples? He says, she put in more than anybody else. And I've wondered how many times that might be happening here. What does it mean for you to give generously? Only you can answer that question. C.S. Lewis said once, I do not believe one can settle how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare. What he's talking about is sacrificial giving. And yet, as we shift into the second principle, sacrificial giving does not mean that it is not joyful. So number two, let's add this to the mix. Giving is a joy and a privilege. Giving is a joy and a privilege. In the text, we already read about the Macedonians' overflowing joy. It's the phrase that's used. But then pick it up with me, and we'll put this on the screen for us to read along. The second half of verse 3. Entirely on their own, Paul says, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. The Macedonians considered financial giving, their church offering, as a joy and a privilege. I don't know when the last time was that you saw someone urgently pleading to give away their money. I mean, that's not normal. But in the economy of God, it is. In the economy of God, it is not a burden to give. It is a privilege. It's not a bother, but it is an absolute joy. I don't know if at your house you have something like Esther and I use. Maybe some of you are far more sophisticated, you do it all digitally, but we have a printout that we use every month. It says monthly bills at the top. And we print off a new one every month. And then we just use that and go through and kind of check them off the list as we make our way through the month. And And there should be something fundamentally different about paying our utility bills that would be different than giving our offering at church. All right, so I appreciate the good folks at Centerpoint Energy, but I do not feel particularly moved when I get to that item on the checklist and off it goes to Centerpoint. I mean, I appreciate their service. I hope the prices don't climb too much, but I really don't care. Similarly, I can't remember ever thinking that much about when the auto insurance auto drafts from our account and we check it off the list. I mean, I'm glad it's there. I hope we don't need to use it. But I really don't feel very much when that goes out the door every month. But when we get to the line in that checklist that is about our offering at church, that has to mean more than my utility bill. You know, it might be set up as an auto draft. It might be regular scheduled giving, but it cannot be an auto draft from the heart. There has to be more there that I get to give to the Lord's work is something that's deserving special attention, that deserves prayer, that deserves celebrating, whether it's to the local church or whether it's to a parachurch ministry like Young Life. Or whether it's one of the 60-plus kids that we have the joy and privilege of sponsoring so they can go to school in Rogi Village, Ethiopia. That transaction, when I get to it, that can't just fly out the window, but it is sacrificial and it is sacred. It is a joy and a privilege to be able to give this money. That's at least what the Macedonians teach us. Now, if you have been giving and maybe you feel just as you self-assess this morning, you think, you know what, there is something about my giving that it's just kind of on that laundry list. It's just another item in the queue. If you find yourself in that place where giving has become automatic, routine, and lifeless, then I want to give you just a few ideas that you might try. And there could be others that you'd add to the list. But I think about this one. If you have that scheduled gift set up, you get a confirmation email. If you get that confirmation email, I mean, you know, as I work through my inbox, it's like delete, delete, delete. You know, you're just trying to empty it out as fast as possible. But how about you get that confirmation email and you pause for 30 seconds, for 15 seconds, and you just say, God, thank you that I was able to give this gift. Lord, I am entrusting it to you. I pray that you would bless it and use it to further your purposes. Or here's another idea. When you write a check or you're filling out an offering envelope, we have offering envelopes here too, you could put something in the memo line. I mean, the payable line, you probably don't want to mess with that because that would confuse the bank. But if you get to the memo line, that's fair game. And you can write there, praise God. Just try it. You could write there, thanks be to God. You could write there, the Lord is good. This takes 5 seconds and throw that on that memo line. Or another idea, and this goes along with the first principle we talked about. Maybe the amount that you're giving needs to be adjusted. Maybe there's a reason that there is not much fanfare in your giving, and that is simply because it lacks generosity. It's given out of the spare dollars that are left over instead of sacrificial giving off the top. At the Y Church, we talk about the model of a tithe. And tithe is just a fancy word to say 10%. So we talk about that a little bit here, tithing from your income. And this comes out of the Old Testament and is picked up then in the New Testament, but not as a mandate. I think you have to do some pretty creative interpretive work to try to make it a mandate. Nevertheless, tithing remains as this biblical model that you might find helpful to you. For some of you, if you were to shift to tithing, this would be a significant jump in your giving. For others of you, you maybe have been parked at that number for so long that it's just kind of become automatic. You're, in a sense, your generosity has stalled out with the tithe, and the Lord might be asking you to take the next step from there. I say these things carefully. Only you can search your heart. Invite the Lord to do the same and answer that question. But don't overlook the opportunity that you and I have to review and increase our giving. So giving is generous and sacrificial. The second one, giving is a joy and a privilege. And lastly, number three, giving is first about your relationship with the Lord and then about money. Look at verse 5 with me. Paul says in 5, and they exceeded our expectations. He's still talking about the Macedonians here. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord and then by the will of God also to us. You see, we can talk all about money this morning and miss the whole point about giving. If we don't ultimately land on this, that it is about your relationship with God. In fact, some folks who are older and wiser than me have pointed out before that giving is an accurate barometer of someone's spiritual health and maturity of faith. You know, the barometer is not the weather itself, but it'll give a pretty good forecast of it. So what in your relationship with money is forecasting something about your relationship with God? Is there generosity for you? Is there joy in giving? If there is, then you're likely a person who's giving out of the overflow of your heart and your relationship with Jesus. Or is there grasping or compulsion or penny pinching or boredom? Then there's likely a person who is trying to satisfy the demands of religion. Give yourself first to the Lord, Paul says, and then the rest will follow. What I hope you see above all of these principles this morning, the three that we've talked about, is what Paul says at the end of verse 7. It's where we get our message title this morning. He says there, excel in this grace of giving. Excel in it. Don't just do it. Don't just fulfill a duty, but shine in it. Outdo yourself in this grace of giving. And that word grace appears throughout this text. I counted in a more literal translation, the NIV does a great job at kind of making it accessible and sounds good in English, but I think it's like 6 times in the Greek or in the NASB. The word grace just keeps coming up, and that is because Paul is connecting this to the work of the cross. In verse 9, he says, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich," what does that mean? Son of God, in heaven, in glory, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. That's the Christmas story. He becomes a man. He becomes like us, so that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Giving is a response to God's generosity that we experience in Christ. Giving is a response to the gospel, where God shows his generous love for us. I want to close with a story this morning about somebody named C.T. Studd, with 2 D's. C.T. Studd. I don't know if you've ever heard of him, but every English kid in his day would have known about C.T. Studd. It would have been a name like Mike Trout or Max Kepler or some famous ball player. His sport was cricket. This was in England, and C.T. Studd played for Cambridge and then played for the English national team. And somewhere in those years then, in the prime of his athletic career, he's a young man, a star athlete. He hears the gospel. He'd been going to church, I think, most of his life. He'd done his time. He'd showed up for obligatory services, but he hears the gospel. It penetrates his heart, and he commits his life to Christ. C.T. Studd said then, a young man in his 20s, "I knew that cricket would not last, and honor would not last, and nothing in this world would last, but it was worthwhile living for the world to come." And with that, C.T. Studd walks away from his athletic career, and he moves to the mission field in China. He actually went to learn from Hudson Taylor, another figure we've talked about before. Now, while he was there, back home in England, his father becomes unexpectedly sick. He's a wealthy businessman, and he dies. And so C.T. Studd gets word his father has died, and he has left him a large inheritance. If you do the math on inflation, it was well over $1 million, okay? Just imagine with me, you're 25 years old, here's $1 million. What are you going to do next? Here's what he did. And let me paraphrase now from an article that I was reading about his life. First lines: reading the Bible and praying. Okay, so you don't get the rest of the paragraph without that. Reading the Bible and praying, he felt convinced that he should give his fortune away to show the world that he relied not on money, but on the living God. The Lord, he was sure, would bless him 100-fold in non-monetary ways and provide him sufficient money to live on. And he said in that moment when he turns down this inheritance, well, actually, he received it and then sent it all out the door. He said, if Jesus Christ died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. And as I read that this week, I thought, I think C.T. Studd, in reading his Bible, he probably knew 2 Corinthians 8. But listen to this. Last week, remember I said we talked about dating. We talked about other things too, but it was the passage about being equally yoked. And I want you to listen to what he did with, and what happened with the last few thousand of his inheritance. Okay, he gave well over a million he's giving away, and we have that register of where he gave it to and the organizations and the missions organizations he gave it to. The last several thousand he holds on to, and he gives it to his fiance Priscilla because he wants to provide for her. They're going to get married, and he wants her to know, I'm going to take care of you. And Priscilla receives this gift, and what does she do? She says to her fiancé, listen, we're either in this together or we're not in it at all. And we are going to start our marriage on the same page. And she gave away the last 3,400 pounds that they had. Now, it is noted historically then in the stories of their life that C.T., Priscilla, and their four daughters after that would often face financial challenges. But they found that God always provided just enough. There was one time when C.T. wrote, our funds are low again, hallelujah. What a journal entry, huh? Our funds are low again, hallelujah. He says, that means God trusts us and is willing to leave his reputation in our hands. Today, there are followers of Jesus that exist in many parts of the world because C.T. and Priscilla Studd spent 15 years in China, 6 years in India, and the last 21 years of his life in Africa. And there are believers in these parts of the world who trace their spiritual lineage right back to C.T. and Priscilla Studd. And I want to just ask you, do you think C.T. Studd missed his sports career? Do you think he misses it today? Do you think C.T. Studd missed that million that he sent out the door? Listen to the final stanza of a poem that he wrote. He said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And when I am dying, how happy I'll be if the lamp of my life has burned out for thee. What is your lamp burning for? Things that will last? To excel in this grace of giving? Let's pray this morning. Our Father in heaven, may our giving not be somehow detached from the rest of our life and what it means to follow you. Lord, may it not just be about dollars or writing checks or logging on to make a gift, but may it be about the deepest recesses of our heart where we have said to you, hallelujah, you have provided, you have given yourself to us, and now we get to respond in worship. Lord, you know the financial situation, the heart of each one of us. And we trust you, Lord, this morning to be our provider, that that we will have enough, just as the Macedonians had enough and CT and Priscilla Studd had enough. Lord, we ask that you would increase our trust in what you will do. But at the same time, Lord, would you open the floodgates? If we are reserved in our giving, if we are holding back, if we need to take that next step, Lord, show us what that looks like. We thank you, Lord, for the gift of yourself on the cross. And we pray that in all areas of our life now, you would have your way with us. For Jesus' sake and honor, and in his name we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.